And we are to chapter number 3 on our march through Titus, two-thirds of the way through. Titus chapter 3 and verse number 1, if you would, please. Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. Father, we do just lay this time at your feet, and we ask for your help in it. Father, we pray that you would once again this Sunday have a specific message for your people. Father, you are a faithful God, and you're a God of revelation. Far be it from you not to speak to your people. Father, we don't find any reason in the world to find fault with your willingness to communicate with us. Father, we do find many reasons in ourselves for perhaps a half-hearted willingness to listen, perhaps sometimes being willing to listen and other times having not been willing to listen. Father, we just lift up to you our group this morning. We thank you for it, Father. We love the Christians in this room. We're thankful for the body that meets in this place. And we're thankful that you're the head. We're thankful that Jesus Christ is our perfect leader, and we can look to him for all things. So, Father, we do that this morning with this meeting. We look to you for your message, and we pray for your help and blessing in these things. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. So, Titus is broken down, of course, into three pieces. We've got godliness in the church, godliness in the church, godliness in the home, and then godliness in the world. And so we're on that third piece now, godliness in the world. And if you remember, last time we just finished up chapter 2, which is the older men, older women, younger men, servants, and then instructions to everybody. And now we're going to have how we are supposed to live as servants of the Lord Jesus Christ in the world. And so the very first thing he says in chapter 3, verse number 1, is remind them. This means put them in mind or to cause them to remember. And it's in the ongoing tense. So I've made this point probably 10 times over our time in Titus. And here we are again. It's a new word, but it's the same point. Do you remember what Titus was supposed to be doing on the island of Crete? In chapter 2, it says, but as for you, speak these things. And that exhortation from Paul to Titus is get in there amongst the Christians and keep telling them these things. So keep telling the older men this. Keep telling the older women this. Keep telling the older women to tell the younger women this. Keep telling the younger men this. Keep telling the servants this. And that's the exhortation. Now, it's the same exact thing here. Keep reminding all of the Christians to be subject to rulers and authorities. So that's his first instruction. Now, I just find it so wise. Again, we have a pastoral epistle right here in front of us, and you've got the Apostle Paul teaching Titus how to shepherd these Christians. And he tells Titus, to keep reminding them. Now, I wish that I could say that this wasn't true this morning, but I have needed in my life to be reminded of things thousands of times. And I hope that you're not like that. I think that as a whole, we're all kind of cut from the same mold. And so we typically are pretty much the same when it comes to these things. I remember asking Steve Price years and years ago, I told him, I said, you know, we taught our kids this lesson. and he said, oh yeah, it's cyclical. You know, you teach them and they come up like this and they're doing great, you know, and they do great for a long time and then they start doing the same thing again. And you think, we taught this, you know? And he said, that's how it goes. And I'm like, oh good, we're normal. No. And, but that's the way I am. Kansas Bible Camp, you know, two times that I can remember, if you can do it innocently, I did it innocently, but just in my ignorance, I would say, I stepped outside of a rule and then I got in trouble. And I thought, oh, you know, and I'd be so angry at myself, you know. And then one time at Bible college, I found myself same situation. Just all of a sudden I got caught up in something. And I think I even told you about this. And all of a sudden, oh, right? And then you need to be reminded more than once. I mean, I wonder how many times my parents told me, rules are there for a reason. You know, obedience brings blessing, sin brings a curse. And so we are people that need to be reminded. You could go on for quite a long time. Why do we have a remembrance meeting? Well, you become like what you worship. If you return to the foot of the cross every week, how far can you stray? I mean, we are people that need this. And so what is one thing a shepherd of God's people must do amongst the people of God? Well, he must remind them. And that's what Paul is telling Titus. Remind them. Keep reminding them to be subject to rulers and authorities. Does anybody read this and think, well, that's such a simple point? Anybody read that and say that? Obey the law. Right? It's such a simple point. And yet in my travels, I could name just off the very top of my head three men that are in trouble because of taxes right now. Two of them are in prison because of taxes. These are believing men, at least they're professing believers, that have gotten themselves in trouble because of a simple disobedience to this half of a verse. So he says, keep telling the Christians to be subject to rulers and authorities. 1 Peter chapter 2 echoes this thought. Romans chapter 13 echoes this thought of being subject to authority. So you have Paul telling Titus here that in his ministry he should tell the Christians that a Christian's proper role to government is to submit to government. His proper role is not to overthrow the government. His proper role is not to, I guess I won't go too much into that. The scripture clearly says, what it clearly says, and what I can stand up here and authoritatively say before the Lord, thus saith the Lord, is that the scripture speaks with one single voice when it says that we are to submit to every governing authority. And so that is our role towards government. And he says, keep telling them these things. In fact, he says to be subject. That word is hupotasso. It means voluntarily put oneself in subjection to. Voluntarily. Now, if we went and looked at 1 Peter, we would see it's for the sake of Christ. I love those little phrases in the Word of God. Why would we submit to rulers that blaspheme the name of Jesus Christ? We do it for the sake of Christ. Why would we pay taxes? I have groomsmen in my wedding that struggled with this. Why and how can you pay taxes to a government that is going to take a percentage of those tax dollars and murder innocent babies? How can you do that? And he really wrestled with that. Well, you do it for the sake of Christ. And we're not voting for that. We're not participating in that. We're not wanting anything to do with that. But still, the scripture is so abundantly clear. In fact, Romans 13 puts it this way. For there is no power, or I think New King James says authority, there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. And then it goes on to say, if you rebel, you're not rebelling against the policeman. You're not rebelling against the local magistrate, the mayor, the governor. You're not even rebelling against the president. You're rebelling against God. And so it's abundantly clear. This is the Christian's proper role to government. So taxes. What if they're unjust? Well, the scripture is clear about that too. In 1 Peter chapter 2, it says, submit to every governing authority, and it says not only to the just, but also to the unjust. And so in the governing authority in Peter of that day was Nero, a man that was taking Christians out of their home and burning them for his own pleasure and the pleasure of his friends. And Peter says to the Christians, submit to every governing authority. And so it's just abundantly clear. This is a way that we honor Jesus Christ. And if we rebel against government, then then we rebel against the living God. And I know you well enough to know that's not where you want to be, right? And so perhaps, I guess it's really a good question to ask, are you willing to let the Lord show you rebellion in your heart this morning? I wouldn't put it beyond any group of Christians to find themselves realizing, you know, I cheated on my taxes. I've been rebelling against government in this way. I've been rebelling against government in this way. So if that's you, then the scripture would say, keep reminding them to be subject to rulers and authorities. As a brother in the Lord, I would even joyfully plead with you, it's not worth it. Trusting the living God is worth it. Honoring the living God is worth it. Doing what's right is worth it. Whether you can see the right end or not is worth it. But rebelling against the living God, boy, that is not worth it. Whatever you think it might be the reason, it's not worth it. And it does not work. Again, I know two men in prison, another one that's losing everything because they just didn't pay their taxes the way that you're supposed to. Rebelling against government. Our day is a day of rebellion. The day that we live in today is a day of rebellion. And Christians can so much stand out by having this opposite attitude. By the way, it would speak to the way that we have Facebook statuses. That's a common thing in our society today. It would speak to how we speak about the president of our land. It would speak to many, many things. What is to be the attitude of a follower of Christ to government? We're to see that God ordained government. We're to see that God gave government a sword, if you look at Romans chapter 13. What's a sword for? Well, it's really not very complicated. Government is supposed to have a sword. Government is supposed to use a sword. God ordained government to have a sword. All of these things are the Christian's response, the Christian's relationship to government. Now, here in Titus, look at chapter 1 and verse number 6. Titus 1 and verse number 6. If a man is blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of dissipation or, and this is the word I want you to notice, insubordination. So there you have you probably remember this, there you have the list of the qualifications of the elders. His kids are not to be not just insubordinate, but not to be accused of insubordination. Now you go to chapter 1 and verse number 10. For there are many insubordinate, so that's a characteristic of their day, it's a characteristic of our day. Now you go to chapter 2 and verse number 14, and it says this, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. And there the phrase I'd want to highlight is, he redeemed us from every lawless deed. So we've been bought back from this kind of a relationship to government. We've been saved from this kind of a relationship to government. We're to submit to every governing authority. Now, to highlight this again, I did this one time previously in our study in Titus, but Acts chapter 5, verse number 29 is a wonderful principle in God's Word, and it says this, should we not obey God rather than men? And so you've got submit to government, submit to every governing authority, honor the Lord Jesus by submitting to the government. You have these thoughts all the way through Scripture, and then you have this balancing verse, that if government asks you to do something that would offend or dishonor Jesus Christ, then in a submissive way, you say no. Now, I find it interesting in the New Testament that when they said no to the governing authorities, they were willing to take the punishment that those governing authorities were going to give them. I thought that was interesting. They were willing to follow through with that commitment to Jesus Christ by suffering for it. So if we get to the point where we cannot say to our government, yes, any longer, and we have to politely refuse, we do so as humbly and submissively as we can, and we're willing to take the consequences of that refusal. So should we not obey God rather than man? You know, another thing, just one more little thought on this. I think it's so neat how the Lord oftentimes creatively makes ways to submit to Him. Here, I'll tell you what I mean. I'll give you one example. My son Daniel was handing out wordless book bracelets at school this year, and it had attached to it a card that explained the gospel. So a wordless book bracelet and a little card. And all of a sudden, these things became all the rage. And every kid in school wanted these things, you know? And so it was the popular, cool thing to have these bracelets. And Danny was the source. So all these kids were coming to Danny, and they were wanting these bracelets. And he was joyfully giving them out to people and serving the Lord in that way. And a teacher came and stopped him and rebuked him and said, "You are not allowed to give out things like that. This is a public school." And so Danny came home and he said, "Dad, what do I do?" And I said, "Well, go ask the principal." And so he went and he said, "Well, this is what I was doing. You know, is this all right to do?" The principal said, "Are you doing it in class?" And Danny said, "No." And the principal said, "You're okay. Keep going." And so he came home and he said, "Well, this is what he said." I said, "Okay, you're okay. Keep going." And so even though an authority said no, we prayed about it. We sought, you know, in a submissive way to see if that was right. And the Lord just opened the door right back up. So I think it's neat how the Lord does that. Now, sometimes Christians have to say no to government, and sometimes they suffer for it. Remind them to be subject to rulers and to authorities. In other words, Christians are obedient people, submissive people. We honor Jesus Christ by this character of Jesus Christ. Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities. Next little phrase, to obey. To obey. So he even emphasizes it. Being subject, I already gave it to you. It means to voluntarily put oneself in subjection to. To obey means to hear under. So very similar thoughts, but slightly different. When you hear, you put yourself under it. And so he emphasizes the thought. This is what a Christian ought to do. And then finally, to be ready for every good work. This is how we glorify the Lord. We have things that we collectively hold in common to be precious. The world has very different things that they collectively hold in common to be precious. One wonderful way that we can show kindness to the world is good works. There's an outreach in Brookings, South Dakota this summer. Perhaps some of you have gotten the information. They're planning to do good works in the community for a week. Isn't that great? I think that's so great. At the very least, let's labor in prayer for these people. Maybe the Lord would have some of you to go up there. I just think that's wonderful. It's an evangelistic outreach, and a good part of what they're going to do is do good works in the community. Have you been watching the tornadoes down south, watching the storms, the flooded Mississippi, you know, all the rest of it? You know where Jabe Nicholson is headed? Mississippi. I've been watching these things from a distance. Over 300 people died in those tornadoes. Isn't that amazing? It is a horrible storm when 9 people die in a tornado. And I mean this literally. Like it's a bad storm when you hear that 9 people died in a tornado. And we have these storms, and over 300 people in those communities have been killed in those storms. And then you've got a flooded Mississippi. They call it a slow-moving disaster, right? You can watch it coming, and yet the damage that it can do could be so, so phenomenal. And we've been laboring in prayer for Mississippi, and you've got a servant of God that's going to go there seeking to see a work done. You can see the hand of God, and I don't mean causing disasters. I mean using these things to get people's attention. Be known by good works. They're seeking to do the same thing, be known in the communities as people that genuinely care. Sometimes unbelievers can see us as viewing them as a target. And there was a point in my own life when I had to be corrected by the Lord and be honest before the Lord that I was, in my methods of evangelism, kind of looking at human beings as targets. And I was strategizing of how I could talk to them and all that, rather than just having a heart like Jesus Christ. You just genuinely care about these people. You want the best for them. And so you're submitting to government as a testimony to Jesus Christ. You're obeying, and then you're ready for every good work. You've probably heard people say it before, but good works certainly do not save people. We'll say that 1,000 times, and rightfully so. But we don't believe in good works before salvation or for salvation, but we absolutely, certainly believe in good works for the rest of your life after you're saved. And it means so much more to them than a lot of the things that we do. So if we pray and wait, I bet the Lord will show you good works that you can do as a wonderful testimony for him. And so he says here in this verse, to tell the Christians to be ready for every good work. Isn't that good? So there's homework for this week. Tell the Christians to be ready for every good work. I have no idea what it's going to be, but go out this Sunday prayerfully with your spiritual glasses on, ready for the good works that the Lord has for you to do. That's what Paul is telling Titus. Okay, verse number 2. To speak evil of no one. To speak evil of no one. I love this little phrase. Is speaking evil a problem amongst Christians? Yeah, it is. You find this exact same phrase numerous places. One of those places is 1 Peter. And that exact same phrase, speaking evil, it means to speak down. You maybe have heard, we don't use this phrase every day, but you maybe have heard people say things like, they were running them down. You remember that phrase? They were talking down about them. That's that literal, that literal meaning, to run Christians down. This is a big problem amongst the people of God. You could call it character assassination if you wanted to. And I see struggles. I think I've told you before, I've actually witnessed an assembly be ripped apart largely, it wouldn't be exclusively, but largely by the talking of two women that would not submit themselves to authority. And the scripture says in Titus chapter 2, that's a problem amongst women, and they need to be reminded not to use their tongues in such ways. So here it says, to all saints, which I feel much more comfortable talking to all saints than I do just the women, to speak evil of no one. That word is I'm probably pronouncing this wrong, but it's blasphemeo. Blasphemeo. Sound familiar? To blaspheme, right? Speak evil of no one. Now, that word no one, it literally means of not even one person. I like that. I really like that. If you're taking notes, I would encourage you to write that down. Of not even one person. How about the person that you dislike the most in the assembly? Not that that exists here. Not even one person. Speak evil, not even of one person. You could even jot that in the margin of your Bible. So speak evil of no one. I've noticed this little truth over the years, that you can't help someone if there's no respect. Have you ever noticed that? There has to be a measure of respect in order to be a help, because so much of the Christian life is trust. And if people are going to listen and they're going to trust you, and if they're actually going to receive counsel and follow it, they have to trust you. And forgive me for not being able to spit these things out the way I want to. One situation I've noticed is a family would tear apart verbally one of the servants of God. This guy had a good heart. He had a real heart for God's people. He served God's people in many ways. He'd be the first one to say he's far from perfect. But this particular family would tear this person apart. And then when their teenager was rebellious, that teenager wouldn't listen to this guy. And this guy wasn't being hard on him. He was seeking to help him and to bless him. But he wouldn't listen. And he'd been taught for 10 years not to listen, that you shouldn't listen. And then all of a sudden, their son was in need. By the way, this is thousands of miles from here. It's on North America, but a long ways away. And their son was in need. And there was nothing this guy could do to help because they had torn him apart all of those years. So is speaking evil a problem amongst the Lord's people? Yes, it is. Is it a problem in my life? Well, no. You know, no. Those are just loving shepherding conversations. You know, those are just concerns, you know. But it's a real challenge, honestly. There is such a thing as a shepherding conversation. I get together with people, and we will talk about different Christians in the assembly. We always ask the Lord to control anything that would possibly be inappropriate and to instantaneously rebuke us if we ever step across any kind of a line. But we'll talk through the Christians in the assembly, and then we pray for the Christians in the assembly. What are the needs that you see? What are the struggles that are there? Do you have any cautions about is there someone we should go see? You know, those types of things. I mean, there is such a thing as very appropriate shepherding conversations, and yet we have to be careful, don't we? There's far too much of my flesh in me, far too much of Scott and Scott, not nearly enough of Christ and Scott. And you know, I have to be guarded for my attitude, lest it dishonor Jesus Christ. And so the scripture says, keep reminding the Christians, keep telling the Christians not to speak evil of anyone, not even one person. So it doesn't mean that we are not willing to talk about things that are evil. Like you've got these sweet ladies, and I appreciate them so much. And one I was raised by one of these sweet ladies, and never a bad word about anybody, which is such a wonderful quality, right? You could ask somebody like that, well, what about Satan? What about Satan? You know, and they'd say, well, at least he's persistent, you know, and I mean, just never a bad thing. It doesn't mean that you would never talk about things that are evil. It means that you're not maligning the people of God, you're not slandering the people of God, and you're not speaking injuriously of the people of God. I thought that was helpful. Jesus Christ said incredibly strong things about wicked men, didn't he? He called them exactly what they were. He called their actions exactly what they were. It wasn't that he was a Pollyanna, so to speak. He called a spade, absolutely. But he never would be accused of speaking evil of the people of God, speaking down about the people of God, maligning them, things like that. So it says, speak evil of no one. Next little exhortation, to be peaceable, to be peaceable. This means to avoid quarreling, to avoid quarreling. Now, again, if you're anything like me, I think it takes a lot of wisdom to know how to apply these things. You've got a proverb that says, rebuke a fool in his folly. Do you remember that one? Lest he think he's right is the thought. You don't let him think he's right. Rebuke him in his folly. So when do you rebuke the fool in his folly, and when do you just let him keep going? Wisdom. Right? I mean, that's the only answer that I know of. It takes wisdom from the Lord to know how to apply these things. But this thought is to avoid quarreling. Again, on Facebook, and I removed it just so you guys can go look if you want to, but on Facebook a couple weeks ago, somebody just kind of attacked something I put up. And what I put up was a verse, just a straight verse from God's Word. And then somebody attacked it. And what they were doing was attacking the Christians through it. And they said, basically, the Christians are nothing like this. And they just started attacking the Christians and then kind of attacking me. And I noticed that this same person, again, lives a long way from here, this same person was attacking about everybody they could think of. And so I looked at this on Facebook in all of 10 minutes. I looked at it. And then I prayed and said, Lord, how would you have me to respond to this? And I simply, and this is just the grace of God, I simply said, you seem like you're having a hard time. I'm going to pray for you. People like me fall short in many, many ways. Praise the Lord that Jesus Christ does not. Now, I noticed over the next 2 days, she was still fighting with everybody she could get to fight with her. Anybody that would have a conversation with her, she was fighting with, right? And this exhortation says, be peaceable. Don't quarrel. In other words, avoid quarreling. Sometimes there's a reason to stand up and say strong things. Jesus Christ did. Very often, it's not benefiting anybody, and you're to avoid quarreling or be a peaceable person. Next little instruction, be gentle. Be gentle. So to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, to be gentle. I am so thankful to have a Savior that meets all of these instructions, a gentle Savior. If you follow these two words through the Scriptures, peaceable and gentle, one other place they show up in the same verse is 1 Timothy chapter 3, in verse number 3, there it's to elders, that elders have to be gentle and peaceable. It switches the order. And here it's to Christians in general, that Christians keep reminding them to be peaceable and gentle. The Lord Jesus is so tactful and skillful that he would not break a bruised reed. He would not quench a smoldering wick. He is gentle with the people of God. And so on behalf of the living God, I'll ask you this. Are you gentle with the people of God? You have a simple exhortation. I think we all understand what gentle means. It's the opposite of not gentle. Are you gentle with the people of God? Let me ask you this. Is every Christian gentle with the people of God? No. It's a wonderful quality, really. I think of it, here we are on Mother's Day. I'm fitting in with the culture. Here we Mother's Day. When you think of mothers, you think of gentleness, don't you? Tender-hearted, gentle, kind, taking care of their children, mothers. Be gentle with the people of God. I'm thankful that Jesus Christ is so incredibly gentle. I would like to be, as a father, much more like Jesus Christ in this way than I am. There's times when I can easily be too hard. And it's not that I'm wrong in what I see, and it's not that I'm wrong in my motivation. I long for them to love Jesus Christ and to follow him and to be conformed to his image. But there's times where I just need to be gentle and allow the Lord to work in their lives. And there's times where many times when I fall short of that beautiful characteristic of Christ. So are you gentle amongst the people of God? This would be a wonderful thing to pray. Lord, help me to be like your son, to be gentle with the people of God. One more little phrase, and we'll break for Sunday school. Next little phrase, showing all humility to all men. So you've got four phrases in verse 2. Speak evil of no one, be peaceable, gentle, and then showing all humility to all men. Now, we'll pick this up in the next hour. Verse 3 defines why we should be humble. We can oftentimes forget verse number 3, and so we'll pick that right back up. But why should we be humble? Well, verse 3 tells us exactly why. So we should be showing humility to all men. Let's close our time in prayer, and we'll pick it up this next hour. Father, we give you thanks for this portion of your word. I give you thanks, Father, for the Christians that are in this room. We thank you, Father, for your perfect ability to teach us and build us up and speak to us. And I pray, Father, not just that we would just sit here again this Sunday. I pray, Father, not just that we would intellectually give assent to these things, but I pray, Father, that the Spirit of God would search us. I pray, Lord, that you would show the Christians in this very room if they are not being gentle with the people of God. Lord, we do confess to you, and it's not hard for us to imagine that it's so. We confess to you, Lord, that our attitudes towards the people of God are sometimes not gentle. We confess to you that our attitudes toward the world is not always humble. Lord, sometimes we can just be upset at the world. We can be angry at the world. We can be just irritated at the world, rather than showing all humility to all men. Father, we see such beautiful examples in Jesus Christ of these things. And so we pray, Lord, that the Spirit of God would exalt Jesus Christ in the lives in this room and show us where we can be more like him. We pray it for his honor, for his glory, and for the blessing of the people gathered here. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.